Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
What's up, everybody?
Hey, I heard that you are in line to be the next pope.
I did submit my name for consideration, so I'm hoping. We'll see. I'm waiting to get a call back from one of the cardinals.
Okay.
And I'll let you know when the first interview takes place, but I am currently in line.
Yeah, that's great, man. That's awesome.
My first order of business will be to dismantle the Catholic Church.
Okay. So are you still going to be at Compass then?
Or I'll still stay on as associate.
Okay.
No, I'm not going anywhere, but I might have a dual job for just a season.
Okay.
That's short fine. Season.
Rome? Are you going to move the capital back here?
You haven't thought about it yet?
Okay.
I'll consider.
What if we move church to St. Peter's Basilica?
That would be pretty dope. I can get you some property on site. Yeah.
At the Vatican? Yeah.
Yeah. And it puts me closer to Israel, where you're going to bury me, remember?
That's true.
So that's a win-win. That's a win.
That's a win, which is the best kind of win.
It's the best kind of win.
Yeah.
We all win.
Yeah. No, the Pope did die this past week. And so that's, I feel, I grew up, maybe I just wasn't aware of it as much, but I feel like growing up, I feel since I was in my 20s, we've had quite a few popes come and go. I think three at least in recent memory.
John Paul.
Francis. And then
Frankie. Yeah. Who was the one after him? John Paul was the one that, for me, the one that made waves. JP2?
Yeah.
JP1 or JP2? Let me just go. You do your thing.
I think he's the second. Mueller talked about it on Tuesday morning on that edition of the briefing. If you didn't listen to it, you can go back and listen to it.
Benedict.
Yeah.
JP1, JP2, Benedict, and Frankie.
Yeah. And so we've been rolling through popes. It's a fascinating process. So now, if you're not familiar, all of the cardinals in the Catholic Church are going to get together, and then there's a select group of electors that get together, and they basically go in this room that has a fireplace in it, and they meet together until they agree upon who the next pope is going to be. And then they send out white smoke up. There's a particular wood that they burn, and that sends white smoke up the chimney. And that signals that there's a new pope that's been elected.
Pray for me, guys.
Yeah.
I'm nervous.
Yeah. He's going to have to show up and give a speech, and
I'm in.
He's going to have to wear the robes and everything.
I'm looking forward to the robe. Honestly, it takes a lot of guesswork out of my wardrobe decisions.
Yeah.
I'd appreciate that.
Yeah. But no, it's interesting. Should we care about it? That's the question. And I think on the one hand, yes, in the sense that the Catholic Church is powerful. There's a lot of power vested in the Catholic Church. And under Pope Francis, intentionally, he has been moving the church left. He has been moving the church more towards a liberal position on a lot of things. Now, he has not outright stated or come out and said same-sex marriage is okay or anything else like that. But he's trending towards those things. He's set the groundwork for that. And he's also installed a lot of cardinals, who are the people that get to decide who the next pope is going to be, who have that same liberal bent as well. It's not a good season for the Catholic Church. It's not moving in a good direction. And so as the evangelical church, as the Protestant church, we should care about that, because a lot of times in the secular world, Catholics, Christians, they're not drawing the same lines that we would draw necessarily. And so that matters for us on that front. But Pastor Rod, any other thoughts on the Catholic Church, the Pope, the changing of the Pope? Does it matter to us? Should we care about it? How should this factor into our Thursday morning?
I think you covered it quite well. I would only say that as a Christian, I do care about Christ Church. And I know that we wouldn't qualify the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, that is, as one of those denominations. I know we're Protestants. We have a similar lineage in that we've emerged from the Catholic Church. So we're different. We're not the same. And to be fair, they have called us anathema. So we're still going to own that.
Yes.
But I do think it does really, really matter who is in charge of the Catholic Church, because the way they lead is going to have influence and it's going to impact the way that we interact with the world around us, because they're still the most powerful Christian organization on the planet. Even though the Assemblies of God is still, they're catching up. I don't think they're going to be anywhere near the Catholic Church's power. They have monetary power. They have real estate power. They just have power upon power. They are stocked.
Yeah.
And so we ought to care and even pray for the next leader, because if it's a liberal bad dude, that's going to have an impact for us. Even though I wouldn't say it's a direct impact, there's downstream effects that you and I will feel. I think we should pray for the next pope and ask God to give us a good pope. To the extent that, you know, if he's conservative, at the very least, we should ask for God to preserve our time. I'm struggling to talk about this because it's different. It's not the same as praying for someone like who oversees a nation, although you could argue that the Pope is one of the most powerful figures in the world. He runs the Catholic Church, and when he speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking on behalf of God. At least that's the current understanding of things. So you should care about it. It's not going to change everything in your world, but it does have impact on the church, and the connections are vast and legion. And from a watching world's perspective, we're all the same. We would make distinctions, but they would not. So you should care by praying.
Yeah. And it's interesting because Francis is, and Mueller points this out, one of the things he's most well known for, one of the quotes that he's most well known for is actually the statement, who am I to judge? And Mueller has said, you're the Pope.
Who else is there to judge?
Exactly. So he took a very laissez-faire approach to a lot of issues. And that's really what lent towards the liberalization of a lot of the Catholic Church right now. So yeah, I would agree. Pray for these things. They matter. And we need to be aware of the scene just as Christians. We should have an awareness of what's going on. Now, we've talked before, there's so much going on in the world scene that we probably weren't intended or designed to be able to take in as much information as we can right now. And I feel that way. Sometimes I pick up my phone and look on X and just see in the For You tab, it's here's all of the nasty and horrible headlines from the world that's going on right now. And you're like, what am I supposed to do? Why even bother? And so I'm not suggesting that, but when there's big things going on, like a Pope dies, and we should be aware of these things, that we have a responsibility as stewards to not bury our head in the sand as Christians, but to know kind of what's going on in the world scene and be able to speak to it to some degree or another.
That's right.
Let's jump into our daily Bible reading for today, Psalm 43. Psalm 43 is significant for us because this was the psalm that contains the verse that is the theme verse for our church, for Compass Bible Church. Why our ascending church and our founding pastor called it Compass Bible Church comes from Psalm 43, verse 3, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. In other words, the Bible, part of Compass Bible Church, the Bible is the compass. The Bible is the light, and it's the truth of God that leads us to the Lord and to his presence. And so Psalm 43:3, the theme verse of Compass Bible Church there, and just in general, the psalmist preaching to himself and calling himself to hope in God who has delivered him time and time again. And that line in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Psalm 44, then, this is by the sons of Korah. So note that this is a new series of authors now. So multiple different authors in here, but all of them descended from Korah. And so this is written during a time of desperation for Israel, where they feel as though God has turned his back on them. And in the first part, they recount how they had been told of God's faithfulness by their parents and how he had delivered them and done all these good things for them. And then in the second part, they basically say, hey, God, but where are you for us? What's going on now? We find ourselves in a difficult spot. And we've examined ourselves and we don't feel like we've done anything wrong. So there's some honesty here from the psalmist saying, we know who we were told you are, but we don't experience that right now. So it's an interesting psalm. Psalm 44 is from that perspective. Psalm 45 then is another psalm from the sons of Korah. And the title indicates that this is actually a love song. And a lot of people believe, and I think I agree with them, that this was a psalm written for the marriage of one of the kings. And so perhaps this is one of David's weddings or another king, but that's what's going on here is they're praising the king and describing the wedding of the king here. And there's messianic undertones that course through this as well. Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Obviously, that's not an earthly king who's going to be able to fulfill that, but that is pointing to a future king that's going to reign forever and ever. And that would be obviously indicative of the Davidic Messiah. And even the wedding imagery has messianic implications. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, God says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness and you shall know the Lord. So God as the bridegroom and Israel as the bride, and then eventually the church as the bride, as we understand that today. So Psalm 45, wedding love song for the king.
How are the people not scandalized by the fact that the king is called God?
I think the understanding, and this was true in ancient culture, not just for Israel, but for others, where the king was the representative of God, that the throne was ultimately God's throne. The king was, even as God conveyed to his people, when Saul was anointed, he was anointed as prince over the people of Israel, implying that, yeah, you're the earthly regent, but there's a more superior regent. There's an exalted one behind the throne that the throne represents, and that is God. So the king ruling on behalf of God, representing God before the people, not in the same way as the ancient Egyptians would worship the king as God and ascribe deity to the king, but just that connection to the representative of God being the king of Israel. That's my thought on it. Yours?
Yeah, that's a great answer. I honestly tremble at even the thought of this, because I do think they would have to have said, what do we do with this? Because they cared so much about God's name that it wouldn't seem fitting for them just to toss it out casually. So I have to think that they did this on purpose, with the understanding that this is not just to the king himself, but to the future king who would govern his people in uprightness and holiness. And of course, I think, as you said, it points to Jesus Christ ultimately But the fact that they talk to him as God, as Elohim, is amazing. And of course, the New Testament uses this and talks about Jesus. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So this is big. And I think this is one of the reasons why Christians are, we believe that Jesus is not just a man, but he's also God. It's not only from the New Testament text that you see in John, that's very potent and important. It's also texts like this that give us pause to say, could Jesus actually only be a man? When you have texts that predict his coming and his person, and it talked to him or talks about him with texts like this, I don't think you can.
Yeah, I would agree. Yeah, that's a great point that we see because that's often asked, did they expect a divine Messiah? And I think passages like this would imply that there could have been expectation, perhaps should have been expectation of a divine Messiah during Jesus's day. Psalm 49, then, this psalm, as we get into it, has elements of Ecclesiastes in it, as the psalmist challenges the enemy, who seems so powerful, to remember that the glory that they have is fleeting and there's nothing that they're going to be able to take with them beyond the grave. But the psalmist had hope in God and that his soul would be ransomed from the power of Sheol. As I was reading this, we've talked about this. What was the Old Testament understanding of life beyond the grave? I think we get a glimpse of at least a concept of the afterlife here in verse 15 of chapter 49. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, from the power of the grave. He will receive me. So the psalmist there is talking about death as the grave here, and contrasting the state of the righteous being himself with the state of the wicked. And he's saying, God is going to ransom my soul, my life, the life breath within me from the power of the grave. He's going to receive me. There's going to be life after death, in other words. And so here, I think this is grounds for us saying, okay, yes, they did have a concept of eternal life. They did have a concept of resurrection life. What it was specifically, we don't know for sure. Is it more fully developed in the New Testament? No doubt about it. But this would lead me to say, I think there's evidence that they did believe in life after death.
Sure. That one on top of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says here, and many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Yep.
So you definitely see evidence and clues to the resurrection. Daniel 12 is pretty clear, actually. But it's not a full-blown theology the way that we understand it today, now that we have Christ post-resurrection. That's a great insight. Psalm 49, it just stood out to me here in verse 14. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. These are those who trust in their riches. Those who are powerful on earth, they possess great glory and power and pomp in their financial standing, but are not right with God. They're not strong with the Lord. And so he says, they will be shepherded by death in verse 14. And I love that analogy because we have a corresponding analogy for Christians. For those who trust in Christ, we are shepherded by the great shepherd of our souls, not only in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, but in the New Testament, John 11. This is a beautiful insight to what we have, but also correspondingly to what they don't have. When you see your unbelieving neighbors or people at your workplace, this should give you a sense, man, they're shepherded by death. Their ultimate end is going to be destruction unless God does something. And may the Lord do that through you and myself.
Yeah. Yeah. Psalm 84, then. Psalm 84 is, again, sons of Korah here. We're jumping ahead by 40 or so, but it's still sons of Korah in these psalms. This psalm focuses on being with the Lord, and it praises the courts of God and looks forward to being with the Lord again. This idea of life somewhere else beyond this earth, I think, is evident here again. He says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. It's that old song that we sing.
Matt Redman, baby.
Yep, better is one day. Taken from these lines, how lovely is your dwelling place, verse 1.
Oh, so, I thought Psalm 84 came from Matt Redman. Is that
did.
Not the way?
It did, actually.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the sons of Korah knew Matt, and they were like, can we borrow this for
Makes
the Bible?
Sense.
Yeah. Yeah, but just a good reminder, and man, that's something that's easy to sing, but man, it's so impactful and weighty to think about. Verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Whatever your best day is that you've ever experienced, if you multiply that times 1,000, times 1,000,000, times an infinite degree, right? A day in the presence of God is going to be better than that. And that's why he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's better to be the lowest of low in eternity with God than to be in the house of wickedness and enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this earth. So yeah, and Psalm 84.
Verse 3, let me just quickly shout this out here. I love this. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. And so I imagine the psalmist here looking at the temple and seeing in the temple crevices and just different places, the areas where there's a small enclosure, he'll see sparrows and swallows making nests. And he says, if the sparrows and swallows can find shelter and protection in the house of God, surely you, humble sinner, can approach the house of God and find a welcoming God who wants you to be in his presence.
For sure.
I love this because it tells us about God's affection toward us, but also his care for the stinking sparrow and swallow, bird that nobody cares about.
Right.
And yet God cares about his creation. I think, man, Christians, we should not be global warmists, but I love the fact that God cares about his creation and evidence about this all over his scriptures. I think for that reason, at the very minimum, Christians should care for God's creation as well.
Yep. Psalm 85, then, this psalm is a psalm which prays for God's deliverance and at the same time expresses confidence in God's ability to do. And so he's making these requests. Verse 4, restore us again, put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? But then later on, he's saying the Lord is going to do this. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. Righteousness looks down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good in your land. Or our land, rather, will yield its increase. So righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. And so again, this is so good for us when we are praying and asking God to do things, to bring our requests and also remind ourselves of his ability to meet those requests. And if we are praying for something that we feel like, okay, would God really meet that request? I think there's cause for us to make sure that we're praying for the right things, but also cause for us to say, okay, does my faith need to get a steroid boost here? Do I need to have greater faith to say, yeah, God can do that. He has done that in the past. He can do that again. And I'm going to trust him for it.
Pray for revival.
Yeah.
That your people may rejoice in you. Pray that God revive us. This is a good thing to pray about. Clearly there's testimony in scripture to do the same.
Yeah. Psalm 87, then, a shorter psalm. I think the shortest of all of them that we've had today, at least. Again, sons of Korah here, but the psalm of the Korites praises Mount Zion as God's city. And so it's looking at Jerusalem and it's thinking about the fact that God has caused his name to dwell there, as he talks about, and talks about the future there, and says in verse 5, of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. And so this is not only about the present time where David would eventually make it his capital and the temple would be built there, but also the future when God will again dwell in on Zion through Christ in the millennial kingdom.
Amen. And one of the things that excites me the most is verse 4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab, that's Egypt, and Babylon. Babylon, always opposed to God and his people. Philistia, the Philistines, right?
You think
of Gath, Goliath and Gath, Tyre and Cush. These are all foreign peoples that had animosity with Israel. And yet he says, among those who know me, I mention these people. Every tribe, tongue, and nation someday around the throne will worship King Jesus, and we will all do it together. This is what I look forward to. I got to tell you, when there's things in scripture that get me excited, it's this. Is a multicultural, multi-ethnic people group that God redeems and restores to himself, and we all serve King Jesus around the throne.
Yes.
I know Sunday was a unique day for us because we had so many different people from different backgrounds, but I thought, man, someday heaven will look like this. Different colors and shades and different heights and different people that will make up the redeemed people of God. I look forward to that. I pray for that, and I hope you get inspired by this too.
Yeah. You know, it's great news for the rest of us that are Gentiles like myself.
Right. The rest of you guys. Yeah.
Yeah. Because you're fine.
That's what I was already in.
But us Philistines, we're going to be there too, which is awesome. No, that is cool. All right. Y'all, let me pray and then we'll be done with this episode. God, we are grateful for that reality. We look forward to that time. We don't know. We confess what that's exactly going to look like or be like, except we know it's going to be better than anything else, as we just read about too, that we've ever experienced. To be in your presence for a single day is going to be better than 10,000 elsewhere. God, we pray for that mentality, that mindset, that we would not make an idol out of any experience or any moment in time that we've experienced here now, but that would just cause a hunger within us to desire more to be with you and to be with you in your presence, which is going to be so much better. So we look forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Keep reading your Bibles. Tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
See ya.
Bye. Thanks for listening to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. This is a ministry of Compass Bible Church in North Texas. You can find out more information about our church at compassntx.org. We would love for you to leave a review, to rate, to share this podcast on whatever platform you happen to be listening on, and we will catch you again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. Yeah, I would agree with everything that you said.